How's it going? My name is Joshua Pereira. We're coming off the heels of Easter last weekend, Good Friday, a couple days before that. You guys know as well as I do that Jesus changed everything. The resurrection of Christ changed everything. It allows us now to have access to God, to have access to even having a right relationship with God. We should honor our God with all of our lives. So today we're going to be talking a lot about what that actually looks like. For those that call this church home, on your Bible reading plans, you should be around 1 Kings 21 through 22. I've had a few of you share with me that you're falling behind on your Bible reading plan, and I'm just going to encourage you to stick with it. Just try to get caught back up. Don't quit because you're behind. That's what the enemy would love. We got to stay in God's Word together as a body. And for those of you that don't have a copy of it and you want one, put a little comment in the notes below, and we will send you a copy of the one that we're going through. Obviously, we've got coronavirus, COVID-19 pandemic going on around the world. That's why we're actually not together. How are you doing with all this isolation? It's brutal, isn't it? For a lot of people, they're feeling really depressed, really down. And I just want to encourage you that even in the midst of all of this, Jesus is still good. God is still sovereign. None of this has taken him by surprise. So we can go to him. We can trust him to get us through this time. For those of you that know about it, Weekend Rise Up has been an absolute blessing for us here at this church. I think this morning alone, we fed 145 different people. I think we handed out another 10 or 15 Bibles. A lot of people were prayed for. It's super encouraging to see God continuing to move and allowing us to use what he's given us to bless his community. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're continuing on in our series called Holiness Through Trials. I think it's very timely that God would have us studying this right now. We are being made holy through our trials. So 1 Peter 4 is where we're at. The overarching theme that we're going to be talking about is we need to be willing to suffer in order to not sin. Jesus set the example for us what suffering actually looks like, so we have to emulate Christ. So I got one question for you. It's who's in? I guess it's two questions. Are you? What I'm going to be talking about is the brevity of life. What I'm going to be talking about is modeling Christ. What I'm going to be talking about is you always being at least second place, if not fifth. Putting Christ first where he belongs. We have to be living our lives for Christ and for nothing else. Everything else needs to be secondary. Everything else is temporary except for him. So we need to live our lives in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and well. He is eternal, and he's calling us to live our lives in full surrender to him. Let's go through the text here. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Peter says this, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, and yes, the Bible uses the word orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit, the way God does." Pray with me. Jesus Christ, I thank you so much for the opportunity to sit under your word. God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that the words that you had your servant Peter pen a couple thousand years ago would change our hearts today, change our lives today. Holy Spirit, show us today what's in us that you're not pleased with. God, for those that don't know you as they watch this, I pray that their hearts would be stirred up by the power of your Holy Spirit for a desire to want to know you. God, we want everybody around us to know how amazing you are. Use the servant Peter today to teach us what it means to fully follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So as you know, we go verse by verse. We do what's called expository teaching. We're trying to get a better understanding contextually what Peter's trying to teach us. What happened 2,000 years ago, what was penned 2,000 years ago is just as applicable today. So again, the overarching theme is we need to be willing to suffer like Jesus did in order to not sin. Now that sounds a little weird, but stay with me. So when I say who's in, I mean who's in. Who's willing to give up their desires for Christ? He says this in verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So when you see the word therefore, you remember you have to ask, what's it there for? What's it referring back to? It's actually referring back to chapter 3, verse 18. So last week's teaching on this whole theme of suffering. That's our context. So you know, in verse 18, he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." So this is what Peter's referencing back to. He's saying we are to imitate Christ in everything. That means we imitate Christ in his suffering. Our suffering actually needs to be done in light of Christ because we have heaven-bound mindsets. We're not thinking about just today. That's carnal. That's now. We got to be thinking long-term, long game. Christianity is all about the long game. See, Jesus set the example for us because he willingly suffered. Why? To bring us to God. That's what all three is about. Chapter 3 is about bringing us to God. So we learn here from Peter that we are to have the mind of Christ. It means we're supposed to have the attitude of Christ in our minds. That's what's going to be lived out in our lives. We know that Christ physically suffered. We just studied that Good Friday. We know that he had a bodily crucifixion. And as a side note, nobody even argues that. Theologians, historians, Christian and non-alike, don't even argue the fact that Jesus physically suffered and died. So we should have no issue believing this. Since he physically suffered, though, we're to actually do what he says and arm ourselves with this same way of thinking. So we are to live, we are to think like Christ thought. We have to arm ourselves like Christ did. Do you know what Jesus thought? Do you know what his attitude was? Do you know how he interacted with people? Do you know how he treated people? See, this is why we have to be in the Word of God. We have to know Christ in order to copy him. We have to know Christ in order to emulate his mind, how he thought, how he acted. We have to know him in order to be able to do that. Do you know him? Are you in his word? He was concerned with bringing in the kingdom of God. Are you concerned with bringing in the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus was all about. We need to think about being willing to suffer for doing good. Remember, you don't suffer for your own sins, your own selfishness. That's not honoring to God. But suffering for doing good is actually being blessed by God. So when you think of this, arm yourselves, it's a military term. It's actually just an idea of a soldier putting on his weapon. So if he's grabbing a sword, he's grabbing his gun, he's grabbing his shield, it's arming himself. There's a physical thing that actually has to happen. It's training on purpose. Remember, Christianity happens on purpose. Good marriages happen on purpose. Loving your kids happens on purpose. So train yourself happens on purpose. So we train for battle. That means we got to have self-discipline, self-control. You're training for it. We are called to be imitators of Christ, right? This includes arming ourselves for suffering. We should expect to suffer. This attitude of the mind, our mind needs to be ready to suffer for Christ. And training is supposed to be tough. Have you ever talked to anybody that's trained for anything and they said it was easy? I've talked to friends that have done marathons, they've climbed mountains, they've done all these crazy things, gone into battle, and it took massive work, blood, sweat, and tears to do it. We're supposed to have the same attitude when it comes to copying Jesus. To imitate Christ means we train. It means it's going to hurt. It means it's going to get stretched. We're going to stretch. So what is this overarching motivation to think like Jesus? He says, "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has actually ceased from sin." Another translation puts it this way, and I like it actually better than how the ESV does it. It says, "He who has suffered in the flesh has broken with sin." I like that. If we have the attitude and the mind of Christ, we should desire to live our lives above sin, free from sin. So a simple question, though, and I know it's a Christian-y word, but what is the flesh? It's a great question because there's a myriad of fleshes in the Bible, so different terms for it. So it can include human flesh, so just your body. It can include your human anatomy. It could include a physical relationship, the genetics. Flesh could also be just being related to somebody. So they're your flesh, they're your kin. Same idea. Being flesh could also be being born a sinner. You're born into the flesh. It could be the meat of an animal. So carne, it's the meat, it's the flesh. It could be a marriage. The two shall become one flesh, right? And it could be the body of Christ, i.e. the Lord's Supper. Take my flesh. See, but there's another aspect of the word, and it's incredibly important. This term flesh can also mean submission to man's carnal or earthly needs to satisfy himself or herself and follow sinful desires. These are human desires. These are sexual desires. So we do not actually submit to the flesh in this sense. It's a metaphor for those who are not in Christ, if you're living in the flesh. See, because we're to walk in the Spirit and deny the flesh. We don't indulge the flesh. We walk in the Spirit of God. That means you're not relying on yourself. That means you're relying on the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit to actually not get into your sin, to not give into your flesh. But you got to have your mind on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, you keep your eyes on Christ, not yourself. So basically what Peter's saying is you need to choose today if you're going to suffer or not. See, because if you suffer, you're aligning yourself with him. Jesus is saying, I want you to align yourself with me today. I want you to think like me. I want you to arm yourself to be ready to do this. I want you to desire me and not your sin. It doesn't mean, when he says you'll be ceaseless, it doesn't mean you're not going to sin, because you're going to sin. But it literally means you're going to sin less. This is us in our minds, in our actions, saying, I want to suffer. I'm going to plan on suffering. And if I'm planning on suffering, I'm not pursuing sin. If I'm planning on suffering, that means I want to look like Jesus. Paul puts it this way. He's like, you got to want it. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Kill your sin. Be done with your sin. You do not manage your sin. I know that I've talked about this before, but we really have to understand you have to eradicate sin in your life. It grows. It festers. We live in the Pacific Northwest. It's like mold. If you leave mold, it will continue to grow. And it gets worse and worse. You have to eradicate it. You've got to kill it. We cannot obey Christ. We cannot have the mind of Christ if we're pursuing sin. We've got to stop sinning. So in short, the Christian who identifies with Christ has got to be prepared to endure physical suffering. We look at Peter, we look at Paul, we look at the apostles of the New Testament. They have this inseparable link between Christ Jesus and his followers in respect to suffering. You're expected to suffer for Jesus. And I know we live in the United States of America. It's probably a bit cushier here than most of the places around the world. Be that as it may, you need to start to expect to suffer for Jesus. The times are changing. Look around. We're becoming more and more the minority, those of us that claim to love and live for Christ Jesus. It's closer than you think. So I need you to start getting prepared today to suffer. I need you to get ready to stand alone. So the question is, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? See, he says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You have to be willing to suffer. To live your life in the time of the flesh is what Peter's talking about. It just means it's how you conduct your life. Peter's been teaching us this over and over again. Conduct your life how? By no longer trying to please yourself, only trying to please God. That means you're not number one. That means you're number two, three, four, five. Depends on how far down the list you got with people in your family. You're not number one. You're serving him first and everybody else. You're no longer feeding your fleshful and your lustful desires. You're not feeding it anymore. Rather, we're choosing to live our lives, the rest of it, just for him. Watch him bless you. Watch him honor that. And this is why we don't follow our feelings, if you will. Our feelings can and often are very misleading. Very misleading. That's why we follow God. We follow God's word instead, because that teaches us how to live. That means I'm going to pursue his will, not my will. I pursue his passions, not mine. I want to please him. Why? Because he's God. He's allowed me to just even take that last breath. I seek him, not my own will. See, as we grow in Christ, this is the model that we set for our entire lives. Is him first. Us seeking his will, not our own. His passions, not our own. Paul said, Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Do not plan to sin. You run from sin. Make no provision for it. No justifying. No vices. Just Jesus. You will not be left empty. You will not be left in want either. If you have been redeemed, I will just say it, then your life will at least begin to look redeemed. If Christ has saved you, you will start to look saved. Remember, Peter this entire time has talked about living our lives set apart, holy, looking a little bit different than our Gentile neighbors. It's a beautiful life, one that longs for the will of God. That is a beautiful life. Peter here, so he's talking, he knows that most Christians are coming out of seasons in their life that they've sinned prior to coming to Christ. He knows that. He's talking to the exiles that have been kicked out of their homes. He also knows, though, that we're out of time. Ironic. He would write this some 2,000 years ago, and now we're studying it in 2020, and we have to start living our lives accordingly. The question is, do you desire God, or do you desire sin? It's an honest question. Because if you're a Christ follower, your desires then need to reflect your beliefs. You know, we got to look at the fruit that we produce. And I know that's a real churchy term as well. But all of us produce fruit in our lives. Some of it is good fruit, and some of it's really bad fruit, sinful fruit. And we'll be known by the fruit that we actually produce. So is the fruit that is hanging on your tree of your life representative of your pursuit of the will of God? Or the fruit that's hanging on your tree of life, is it reflective of your pursuit for self and flesh and passion of self? See, what Peter wants to do, he wants to warn us about some human passions and how Christ followers should live. He says this, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking party, and lawless idolatry. Super important that Christians do not live like Gentiles. That's flesh-filled lives that are not looking at all like Christ Jesus. So when you see the term Gentiles, Peter is using this term to mean non-Christians, those that don't believe in God. So our desire to sin then is us giving our lives over to sin. That's supposed to be all behind us as Christ followers. We're not supposed to be living like any of this list. Now, look around. There's no shortage of pressure to sin. It's literally at our beck and call. I mean, they shut down everything that's not essential, and they leave marijuana stores open. Somehow that's essential. The desire to sin needs to be kept in check. The desire to represent God and to love Him needs to always be kept in check. Our former lifestyle may have been one that had a proclivity to sin, had a proclivity to want to live a Gentile life. He knows that. He's not stupid. He's saying, I get it. That's who you used to be. That's not who you are anymore because of Christ Jesus. We don't get to say, I want what I want because that's what I want. Now we surrender ourselves to Christ and we say, well, that's probably not what's best for me. I think Christ would have something better for me. I want to look like Christ. So in this pandemic going on around us, are you freaking out like the Gentiles around you who have no hope, who have no confidence in Christ? If your confidence is in Christ, this shouldn't be rocking your world. If it is, I need you to dig deep and find out who Christ really is to you. Because if He's an idea, all of this messes everything up. If Jesus is nothing more than a Sunday ritual, if He's nothing more than an idea or a philosophy or a feel-good, then none of this makes sense. However, if we are firmly rooted in Christ, then this isn't nearly as bad as everybody's making it out to be. Because God is still on the throne. God is still sovereign. He's orchestrating all these events right now. So how are you walking in light of these events? Are you looking like a Gentile? Or are you looking like a follower of Christ? And I know, this is actually a step of maturity. This isn't for babies. I'm saying to you right now, we got to step up our game for Jesus. If He's not an idea, this is when it really, really matters. We live contrary to the world around us is what we do. And I'm talking to, like right now, directly to my Christ follower brothers and sisters. Have you fully surrendered your life? Is there any Gentile-looking stuff left in your life? Because if there is, it needs to go. Peter is calling us to something far greater. The ironic thing is, then now I want to talk to my non-Christian friends. And I want to say to you right now, do you want this? Do you want the sovereignty of God to overwhelm your life? Do you want the love of Jesus Christ to permeate everything in you? Because he's the only thing that's going to make sense in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of every chaos, not just coronavirus. Because see, when we live for ourselves, when we live like a Gentile, our life reflects it. We bear fruit that looks a lot like selfishness. And I'm sure that you've heard the old adage, and I've heard it from Christians. We all have vices. Do we? I don't think Jesus is telling us that we can have sinful vices. What does Paul say? Do you remember? He says, this is who I was in Christ. This is who I am. Sorry, no, that would make no sense. This is who I was before Christ, and this is who I am in Christ. These two look different. This one's filled with peace and hope and a desire to love him first and most. So Peter's looking at this list here, and he's saying this is the opposite of a Christ follower. The Gentile is going to live in unbridled sin with no restraints, no checks, no self-control. And he gives us a nice little list. Paul does this too. So what does it look like when a non-Christian... Okay, so we got living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. The desire is for sin. This is what Gentiles are doing. And I'm going to tell you right now, this entire list is against Jesus Christ. It's not what he desires for his kids. Remember, our lives follow our desires. If we desire Jesus, our lives will follow, and we will bear fruit as such. If we desire sin, our lives will follow, and the fruit we bear will be as such. We do not look at all like Jesus when we look like Gentiles. I know that's an obvious statement. Who do you look like? And we look a lot like Jesus when we do it on purpose. And I'm not talking workspace here. I'm saying if you love Jesus, you shouldn't love sin. It's that simple. I didn't say it was easy, but it's you saying no. Romans 6:16, I choose Jesus, which is life, or I choose sin, which leads to death. It's up to you. See, Christians, we don't engage in sexual morality of any kind. That's what Christ is saying. Here's your standard, none. We as Christians, we don't overindulge in alcohol. We don't overindulge in anything. It's called self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's what we're supposed to be portraying and living and desiring. This whole idea, too, of lawless idolatry that he uses. See, it's when we worship the created and not the creator. So when we love things that God made, not the God who made them, our hearts are now turning over to wickedness, and we're actually pursuing things besides him, which means we're violating God. I'm not okay with that. He's not okay with that. That's us rebelling against God. It shows actually where your heart's at, because it's what you're worshiping. It's what you're desiring. Do you desire Jesus? Because Peter's saying that stuff's got to be in the past. See, because if we're living like anything on this list, we're not turning from our sin, but we're participating in it. And Jesus is like, no, my kids don't participate in that. That's what the Gentiles do. See, what else does Peter want us to learn? He's going to go into this whole idea of we're going to shock them. Okay, this is an incredible idea. He wants us to shock them. He says in verse 4, with respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Now, he's referencing back in the old days. These are your old friends that you used to hang out with. And they just can't figure out why you're just not jumping into their pool of sin. They say the water's great. Jump on in. You know, and I'm sure you've heard this story, but if you take a frog and you put him into a bucket of warm water, he'll sit around and float, and then you turn the water up and you make it up to a boiling, he'll actually die. He stays in the water, and he'll actually die, whereas if you take a frog and you throw him into a bucket of really hot water, he'll just jump right out. And I feel really bad, but I know this to be a fact because I did this as a kid, and the frog actually did and died. So it's a true story, so don't do it. You just take my word for it. There's no need to replicate that. Sorry, little froggy. So what I'm saying to you, though, is if you stay with your friends in this, next thing you know, you're in boiling hot water, and you're in sin. So I don't want you to even put a toe into this water. We are to stay away from all of this sin. Because if you do jump in, you're living now as a Gentile, not as a Christ follower. So just look at what we've learned from Peter in the last four chapters. What's he say? I want you to live your lives set apart. I want you to live as strangers, those that are just passing through. This is not our home. He says, I want you to live holy lives. That means that our lives don't look like our Gentile neighbors. Over and over and over, Peter, the great teacher, is wanting us to know we have to live different. We conduct our lives a lot different. This means you don't indulge in their sin, regardless. I don't care how much you want to. Change your desires. Ask the Holy Spirit to come in and change your desires. Do not join them in their flood of debauchery. I love how Peter uses these words. This is an outpouring of sin. He's like, don't join them in their outpouring of sin. It's like lava that comes out of a volcano. It's just overflowing. There's so much sin. Have you jumped on Netflix lately or any of these other mainstream video channels? There is so much debauchery. It's not even funny. It's unbelievable. Don't join them. Don't participate in their wickedness. Christians are not supposed to have anything to do with wickedness. So this shouldn't be a shock to any of us that Christ is calling us to this level of Christianity 101. And he says, and then they malign you. They're going to literally heap abuse upon you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to make you look stupid and feel stupid for not joining them in their sin, in their love of sin. Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, verse 18, and this is the Savior talking, he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Obviously, they're going to hate you because you stand apart. You're different than them. They don't like that. You're a reminder to them that you're not like them. So reflect Christ. Represent Christ. You ready to stand alone? Because you're gonna. Peter's talked about this before. He wants to make sure that we are willing to stand firm for Christ. Again, these were your old homies. He's like, that may be who you were, but that's not who you are anymore in Christ. So practically, I mean, what does this mean? It means you have nothing to do with sexual morality. I know I already said that. It means you wait until you're married to enjoy the gifts and the pleasures that come from being married. That's what it means. It means that you practice self-control on all levels, not just with alcohol, with everything. We don't overindulge in nothing. Practically, this means we're living out our beliefs. This means you're not looking at porn. This means you're not watching perverted movies with any kind of sexual morality. You're saying no. Obviously, he listed orgies, sensuality, passions, all these things. He's saying none. It's not good for you. And it causes a lot of people to get hurt for you to watch it. Don't take the bait. Fight it. All these sins are bondage. Peter knows that. Jesus knows that. What comes from joining them? Guilt, shame, condemnation, potentially not inheriting the kingdom of God because you've gone that way and you're actively participating in sin? 1 Corinthians. We all stand before Jesus when this is over. We've got to start living our lives and continue if you are living our lives as such. Peter says, but in verse 5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So Peter's going to tie together some ideas for us. So he's taught us often that they're going to give an account. We all give an account. Jesus also warned the Pharisees. Matthew 12, he says, I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Not only our actions, our very words, we have to give an account for. It's called bookkeeping. It's kept. It's tracked. There's an account given. Peter says they will give. This means it's a future tense. It means, like he's talked about, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus the Christ is Lord. There is no hiding from Jesus on that day. The Bible says you wish you could, but you can't. There is no rock you can hide under. There's nothing you can do about it. You will give an account for how you live your life. So who is he judging? Well, first of all, who's the judge? Jesus is the judge. Who's he judging? He's judging the living and the dead. We actually can't escape the judgment, even if we're dead. We will all kneel before Christ. So as believers, we kneel before Christ in honor. And thank you. Non-believers will kneel before Christ as enemies. He will judge the living and the dead. You know, truthfully, this is not a hellfire, big Bible, damnation preach. The most loving thing I can do is tell you the truth. Jesus is so kind. He is so good. He's giving you a chance to repent today. That's how good he is. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to everlasting life and believing in him, who's the only way to God. That's love. That's how kind he really is, because we all give an account to Jesus Christ. He says this, and only Peter. Peter has, how many debated texts does Peter have in this one letter? Here's another one. He says, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way the people are, they might live in the spirit the way that God does. Only Peter could keep this many theologians awake at night. So, what we have to do, though, is we've got to be careful, because we have to interpret this text in its context. We can't pull this out and use this as a secondary chance for salvation. That's not what it's saying. That has no biblical meaning whatsoever. There's no second chances once you die. Peter, remember, go back to verse 5, right here. He says it right here. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He's talking about the dead. It's interesting, too. Let me note this for you. Pagans, back in first century, so you have an understanding of how they thought, they literally thought there was no consequence after death. So you died, and that was it. So he's teaching against that. There was no personal accountability to them once they died. He's like, no, it's not the case. Peter would have been teaching against that to them, so they would understand that death does not invalidate Christ. Death does not pull away the judgment. So let's just put this together. Verse 4 says, Christians will be maligned for not partying, for not sinning, for not joining in with their Gentile neighbors. Verse 5 says that everybody, including our Gentiles, our Gentile neighbors, will give an account to God. And now he says in 6, for this reason, judgment is coming even to the dead. Death does not remove us from judgment. John Calvin puts it this way. Jesus' work as deliverer, it's so good. Jesus' work as deliverer is not always visible to us in this life. Yet Jesus' redemption is not void, for his power extends to the dead. He's not limited by breath like we are. He's going to proclaim his goodness and judge the dead as well as the living. Eugene H. Peterson, as you know, he's the author of The Message. And he says this verse, I love how he puts it. He says, they're the ones who will be called on the carpet and before God himself. We all stand before the Lord Jesus. We will all be judged, which means we've got to be living our lives accordingly. So I'm going to ask you this question again. And I say, who's in? Are you in? You willing to give up your sin, your desires that are not for God? You willing to give them up? And I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus is essential for everyone. Everybody needs Jesus. Even those who hate him or mock him, they have no idea how much they need him. But I'm going to tell you right now, the reason that we fight so hard to get his good word out there is because he changes your life. Once you got Jesus, everything else becomes secondary, and you have a contentment. You have this fullness that only comes from Christ. So in the midst of storms, in the midst of coronavirus, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of hardship, it's okay. Because he's sovereign. He's on the throne. He's number one. And I just get to submit to him. Do you believe today? Because if you believe, your life's going to look like you believe. We have to live out our beliefs, otherwise they're just ideas. So do you believe? If there's stuff in your life today that does not look like Jesus, it's got to go. And what that means is you confess your sin and you repent, which means you turn the other way and the Holy Spirit renews your mind so you don't think about the sin. You're not desiring the sin, you're desiring Jesus. So you got to repent today. If something I've said today, you're like, oh, I just wish I knew more about this Jesus. I want that peace this guy's talking about. I want that hope. I want to be freed because apparently I'm going to kneel before this Jesus someday, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes. It's simple. You'd say to Jesus, I'm sorry for sinning against you. I can't believe I've done that. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. Would you please forgive me? Would you please be the Savior of my life? Would you come and be my King? And then watch the Holy Spirit rework your whole life. That's what He wants for you. What do you want? I pray that you want Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word. God, I pray that we would all have this burning desire to be in, that we would want nothing more than to surrender our lives to you. Lord, I pray that your word does not return void, which you tell us it does not. So I pray that our lives would reflect that, that our lives would reflect the desires that we have for you, Jesus. If our desires do not align, change our hearts, God. Glory to you, Father. We put all this before you. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.